empty this morning. All the men are up on the hill. I think we had like 70 gentlemen go up the hill for the men's retreat. That's great, yeah. A couple of came back early, and they said it was a great time up there. So we'll pray for those as they come back down the hill. Well, we're not going to be in Matthew. Is that okay? I know it's been like ongoing for a while. It's been pretty heavy, so we're gonna switch it up for today because Pastor Michael is up the hill as well. I'm Pastor John, and I'm blessed to be one of the pastors here at Living Truth. So let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I do want to thank you, Lord. I thank you that you've given us this place for such a time as this, Lord, to come to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we think of the men up on the hill. We pray for safe passage as they come home. We pray, Lord, they would come home spirit-filled, Lord, and on fire for you, Lord. Lord, there's so many different things going on, and we just want to give them over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before we get into the word, I want to share something with you. It probably won't mean anything to you, but it means the world to me. And I want to tell you about God's perfect timing. God is so incredible. He's so incredible about his timing. So, for those of you who don't know, my mother-in-law went to be with the Lord the other day. So I stayed home. It's the first retreat I've missed. So I stayed home to kind of just hang out. I didn't want to get too far away. So with everybody else up the hill, I was asked to, of course, give the message this morning. And I don't believe in coincidences, right? So just so happens that today is my dad's birthday. And he was born October 20th, 1930. And he went home to be with the Lord in 1963. So he's been gone for a long time, but I just found it kind of ironic that I would get the call, if you will, to preach on his birthday. So I know that it doesn't mean a lot to you. I know there's other birthdays today out there. And I also know there's other homegoings out there as well. So I am personally, inside my heart, going to dedicate this message to my dad. And I hope it blesses you as well. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Psalm 143. And as I was preparing, I was actually going to teach out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which is the time for everything, right? Time for every season, on and on and on, right? And then as I was preparing for that, because I was thinking about my dad's birthday and stuff, I was thinking about that and I'm going, I just got led to other scriptures and I ended up landing in Psalm 143. And what I found about this particular psalm, it's a psalm of David, and it's his last, "Oh, hear my prayer, Lord." You know, he wrote Psalm 32 and he wrote Psalm 51 and a lot of other psalms along the way. But I think that those, and when I say I think, that's just my thought. So, you know, whatever that's worth, right? But in those particular psalms, he was crying out to the Lord for, I will say this, external issues, not internal so much, right? Although his heart was longing and all that. But it was more about external persecution that was going on. And when I began reading Psalm 143 and reading it over and over and over again, I come to realize that I think that it was an internal battle and struggle. It was, you might say, his last hurrah, his last cleansing, his last cleaning out as he's going through this. Now, we got to kind of remember who David was, okay? So I'm going to give you just a few things about David. He was from the tribe of Judah. He was the grandson of Ruth and Boaz. He was the youngest of seven sons. He was God's anointed one, right? He was a shepherd, musician. He was a giant slayer. He was a great warrior. He was Israel's greatest king. However, he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. He plotted and he had Uriah the Hittite killed. And yet David was a man after God's own heart. He had at least eight wives. We don't know how many, but at least eight. And he wrote maybe half the book of Psalms. So I say this and I bring this to your attention because I don't see David a whole lot different than you and I. When you look at his history and his past, the things that he'd done, he was a man. We're all men and women. We're all human. We're in this body of flesh. And he wasn't really any different. He had his highs and he had his lows. He had his good days, you might say, and he had his bad. He had his victories and he had his defeats. And sometimes he had the distractions of the world. And sometimes, I bring the case to you, is that his internal battles or his internal struggles were all from the inside. Rather than from circumstances around, there was an internalization of the things that are going on. Anxiety, stress, worry, panic, anger, you name it. All those things are going on in his body. And when I look at that, I go, man, that's us. That is me. That is you if we really examine ourselves, right? And we know that David, again, wrote 32 and 51 and many, many others. But I believe that this particular psalm, and I did some research on background and thing on that, and nobody can definitely say that this was an external issue, that this was something happening in David's life at this moment in time that caused him to write it, which makes me think that it was internal. It was that internal battle that he was going through. And I got to think that we all go through battles. We have a tendency to blame Satan for everything that goes on, or the devil made me do it, or la, la, la. And actually, I'm a firm believer that I am my own worst enemy. My thoughts, my actions, and all those things are based on my selfishness and my desire to have John's way and not the Lord's way. Amen? So that's what I kind of gleaned from this. And, you know, read it for yourself, study it for yourself. So here we go. If you can stand or would like to stand, I'm going to read Psalm 143. And then we're going to come back and we're going to take it line by line, verse by verse, and see how the Lord ministers to each of us collectively and individually. Amen. Psalm 143, verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. And do not enter into judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no man living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places, and those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed, here we go, within me, right? My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretched out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as parched land. Verse 7, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me the way that I should walk, for to you I lift my soul. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let this good spirit lead me on level ground for the sake of your name, O Lord. Revive me. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. And in your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul. And the title of the message, for I am your servant. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time. So here we are, we're looking at David. Here again, we see David with another cry, a crisis, an affliction because of, we would say, David's many enemies. But I think it's an internal battle. And it's much like us today. We cry out to God to protect us from our enemies. How about crying out to God to protect you from yourself and those things? You know, there's a technical word for all you technical people out there. They call it stinking thinking. So protect us from that, O Lord. One of our greatest enemies is ourself. But David cries out to God for deliverance and for guidance. I think a lot of times we can put ourselves in the same situation as David as he hears this. And as we run into these situations, how we get filled with fear and anxiety, we cry out, oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Answer me quickly, we praise. And so if that's you, you're in good company. David was quite a man, but he had his faults. And you, my friends, are quite awesome people, men and women of God who have come to hear God's word and to study it and to be, show yourself approved. And I think we fall into good categories when we have David, when we can look at David's life and how it even lines up to ours. Not perfect. David was not perfect, nor are we. So in verse 1, it says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in your faithfulness, in your righteousness. So he says, hear me. How many times have you cried out to God, hear me, O Lord? Hear my prayer. It's a prayer of passion. It's a cry from deep in the heart. And he says, O Lord. So he's recognizing the Savior. He's recognizing God. He's recognizing Jesus and honoring him with reverence. He's crying out to the one who gives peace. He says, give an ear to my supplications. Take it, allow it, let it penetrate. Hear it, Lord, as I cry out to you. Hear my supplications, my requests. My requests, Lord, I'm falling into this anger. I have all this anxiety and stress. All this is come. Lord, hear my prayer and deliver me from this. It says, answer me in your faithfulness. Faithfulness and righteousness. Two of God's attributes. God is always faithful, and God always is righteous. He has never faulted. He is always faithful. He is always righteous. And he is the one that David is crying out to. And that's the one that we should be crying out to. Can the church say amen? Right? So we cry out to all sorts of different things. We cry out to counselors and therapists and all different people, and those have their places. But the ultimate healer is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the one that sets us free from everything that we get wrapped up in. God's righteousness. Everything about God's nature and acts is righteous or right. David appeals to God's character, as well as we should be appealing to God's character. He loves you. He loves you with an undying love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. You can find that in Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate the love of God. Verse 2. And do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no man is righteous. Crying out, Lord, don't enter your, Lord, do not give me what I deserve. I deserve death and judgment, but God, pour your grace. Continue to pour your grace because none are righteous. And it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We are only made good because the power of the Holy Spirit resides inside each and every believer. When you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he sent the Holy Spirit to reign and rule in your life. And so who else would we call on when we start self-sabotaging or destroying ourselves from the inside out? Now, it's easy to see the stuff that goes on externally. We know that it's, you know, we shouldn't rob or steal or kill or all those things. But what about the stress and anxiety and all the pain and suffering, the heartache of loss and all these different things that come on? Who do you call on? You call on the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Answer my prayer, according to your will, according to you, what you have for us, individually and corporately as a body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Thought maybe you guys went to sleep. Verse 3. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Interesting thought about that. For the enemy, again, I'm going back to where it said the enemy can be ourselves, has persecuted my soul. We've taken it down so deep that it's, we feel like we're just absolutely crushed. We've taken it and internalized it, and we've just, have you been to that point of despair where you've internalized something so much that you feel like you're just, you know, crushed? It says, he has crushed my life to the ground. When you crush something, it scatters it, it tears it apart. You ever felt like you've been tore apart by the things of this world and the things that are going on, whether you do it to yourself or otherwise? He has made me dwell or live in dark places like those who have long been dead. Paralyzed. I wrote paralyzed. And I also wrote unable to do anything. When we get in those dark places, and this is nothing to do with the back row, but a lot of times we sit in the back row. If we show up at all, we sit in the back row because we don't want to be exposed. Sometimes we escape really quick from the doors because we don't want to hang out long enough to share what's going on with each other. Because we want to stuff it, internalize, and we're in those dark places where there seems like there's no hope, like those who have been long dead. If you've seen pictures of a corpse that's been opened, you know, it's just ashes, right? We're back to ashes. What good is the ash? Nothing. And that's sometimes how we feel. We feel paralyzed or unable to do anything because of the weight that we put on ourselves. The weight that we put on ourselves sometimes. Self-inflicted wounds, we'll call them. Verse 4. Therefore, because of the things that we've talked about, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. So when I read that and I think about the things that I've already told you or suggested to you about internalizing, and this is kind of an internal hear my cry or hear my prayer, because it says, therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed. It's stressed. It's hard. It's hard to handle. It's too much to deal with. And as he says, within me. Within me tells me that he's hurting. And my heart is appalled within me. Appalled, shocked, disappointed. I'm so disappointed in my. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? How do you feel when you disappoint yourself? You feel guilt, shame, embarrassed, all those things, right? It doesn't have to be, though. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to feel that way. Feelings come and go. I get it. I get all that stuff. But you don't have to stay stuck in that. Because when you hear your prayer and you cry out to the Lord, He is our healer. He is our one that hears our prayers and answers them according to His will for our lives. So the question, you know, the question always comes back, right? And all these different things and scenarios that we're talking about, they come back on each of us individually, right? This is more individual stuff. Although corporately we can help each other, but more individually as we look at these particular situations in our life. And verse 5 says, I remember the days of old, David is saying, and I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. David is in this time of hurting. We'll say hurting. And he's thinking and he's remembering the days of old. The days when you might say things were okay. Because he was walking with the Lord. He was God's, after God's own heart. He was walking with the Lord. He was, you know, cherishing those times together and doing the right things. He was thinking about the freedom that he had, the delivery that he had from all the stuff that, took place in his life. And of course, as we read through, we know that he was not perfect, just like we are not perfect. So he says, I meditate, I'm thinking about him, I'm pondering these things of all your doings, all the things that you've done for me along the way. And yet here I am, you might say, in my self-pity or wallowing in my self-pity. We do that. I think we do that sometimes. I muse on the work of your hands. That muse is to be absorbed or in thought. All your doings, all that you have done for me, even when so unworthy. And so I'll share just real quick a brief taste of testimony, because this really hit home for me, right? I remember the days of old. See, in my BC days, I was a hopeless to die drug addict. And then I got thrown in jail. So in Riverside County Jail, I committed my heart to the Lord. I made a public confession in there, and I said, Lord, if you get me, yeah, a contingency, right? Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you all the days of my life. And he did, and I'm, as you can tell, I'm trying. But when I think about the things that I've done along the way, how he spared me along the way, you know, I should have been dead a long time ago. And I think a lot of you would agree that the things that we've done in the past, God has spared us from those particular things. So I think of the days of old, and now I'm thinking of the days of new and how everything has changed. Yes. How everything changes along the way when we don't take that stuff and harbor it in our belly. Because then we end up throwing it up, to be a little gross. But that's the truth, right? I mean, we harbor that stuff. It makes us sick to our stomach, causes ulcers, you know, and all sorts of headaches, migraine headaches, all sorts of different things. And so we remember that and we meditate and we think about, it's called renewing of the mind in Romans, right? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think about those old things anymore. You are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Not some things, all things are new. And so when you have that mindset, when you change your mind, change your thought pattern about different things in your life, things will change. And I'm sure there's 100, 200 testimonies sitting right here in the audience, I don't know how many online, that will hear this and be going, amen, because that's the truth. God has the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to make you righteous, to have you walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And we get a piece of the action, right? We don't have to worry about cops pulling us over. We don't have to worry about an open container in the car because we're not drinking like that anymore. All the different things that we do along the way. And in verse 6, it says, I stretch out my hands to you, for my soul longs for you as parched land, Selah. Think about that. As parched land. The desires of that first meeting, I stretch out that my soul longs for you, that first meeting, that first contact, even on that jailhouse floor, Lord, the joy of the salvation that was afforded to me because of what you did on the cross. You ever feel dry and parched? You ever feel like you're just so dry that you plateaued on your Christian walk and you don't know which way to go anymore? Well, that's because you're lacking the water. You're lacking the water of the Word. Just like a desert is dry, it's lacking water. That's why it's so dry. When the only thing that we need is water. Go over to John, if you would, just for a second. And we're going to be in John chapter 4, and I'll read 7 to 14. This is the kind of water we need when we're feeling parched. There came a woman from Samaria, John 4, 7, to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who would says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what kind of water? Living water. What about living water? It's refreshing, isn't it? Even when you're parched right now and you go to the water cooler and you get a drink of water, how refreshing and how good it makes your throat feel. Verse 11, she said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? Who gave us this well and drink of it himself and the sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. And I will give him, and I shall give him, but whoever drinks of this water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to what? Eternal life. There is our hope in the living water. When we are feeling parched, when we feel like we can't go one more step, who do we turn to? We turn to Christ. We turn to God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have that connection, and he will deliver us. He will set us free. But here's the kicker. Verse 7. David is saying, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. It's funny he says, answer me quickly. I think that's part of our problem sometimes is we cry out to the Lord and we say, answer me, Lord, I can't hear you. So we go to external things to try to get answers, something that's outside of the scriptures, and we don't hear. Or maybe we're just not in tune. Maybe we're not in tune with the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Maybe we need to come back. Maybe we need to clean out our ears a little bit. Maybe we need to set before the Lord. Answer me quickly, because he is going to answer you, but he's going to answer you in his time. And we live in a day and age when everything is right now, right? You even go to Jack in the Box, they got a timer on the window. You know, you have your meal in 2 minutes or whatever. And so we're running in this fast-paced era, and God had his own time. In his own timing. His timing is what? Perfect. Perfect. Even as I shared with you this just earlier about my father and about my mother-in-law passing. Those are perfect timings. Whether I want to think so or not, they were perfect timings. Even though they were painful, they're perfect timings. Because God is in control, not John. One of the things about us as humans is that we always want to be in control. We always want to have the upper hand. We always want to, you know, hover over different things. And if things don't go the right way, well, get out of the way, I'll fix it. And a lot of times we do that with God. God doesn't answer right away, and we go, okay, I'll take care of it. And then what happens? All Sheol breaks loose, right? It's 10 times worse than it was when we even started. So it's God's time. It's God's time. Or I will become like those who go down to the pit. You know, that is a mindset of somebody that's not putting a whole lot of trust and faith in God. And what I mean by that is that if we put our faith and trust in him, and he has said that if we cast our cares upon him because he cares, if he has said, my load is light, cast your burden on me, if he said those things to us, they're true. And so this is again, I think, is an internal statement that sometimes we fall into. If you don't answer me now, then I'm going to go down to this pit. And you have that option. You can go down to the pit if you want to. Or you can cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will answer your prayer. Verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. Teach me. Teach me the way in which I should walk. For to you I lift up my soul. Let me hear you. Open my ears, even as we just talked right now, a minute ago. Open my ears, Lord, so that I can hear. Put away the cares of the world, the distractions, all the noise, the ringing that's in my ears right now, Lord. Take that away so that I can hear what you're saying. And your loving kindness is new every morning. Our blessings, the scriptures say, are new every morning. So I trust in you. David says, he says it here, I trust in you. Now he says, teach me. Circle that. I circled it. Teach me. Teach me the way in which I should walk. Because I don't know how to walk apart from Christ. My best walking got me in jail. My best walking got me in trouble. And I'm sure that if you reflect, some of your best thinking got you in trouble as well. So it says, teach me the way in which I should walk. I surrender. Teach me, Lord. I can't do it anymore. I surrender. Hear my prayer. Answer it according to your will for my life in this given moment in time. Let me hear it, Lord. Let me hear what your resolve is. Verse 9 says, deliver me. Deliver me from my enemies. I take refuge in you. Deliver me. Set me free. Clear my mind so that I can hear what you're going to tell me, Lord. From my enemies, it says, and I put self right above that. Self, because I, again, am my own worst enemy. And I take refuge in you. I take shelter or relief from the danger, from the anxiety, from the stress that I put myself through most of the time. A secure dwelling place, and you give me a place to flee to. He takes care of his children. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I do know that we're broken people. I know that we're not the greatest people. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. But we are a loved people. We are a cared for people. We are, you might say, the apple of his eye. And he wants nothing for the best for you, and he wants nothing but the best for me. But you have to stop. We have to stop beating ourselves up. When I say things like, we're our worst enemy, I mean it. I mean it because I'm a self-deprecator. I have to be careful how I said that. I like to tear myself up. I like to think that I'm not worthy or I'm unworthy. Anybody else? Anybody else ever think that you're not worthy? Anybody else ever think that you're not trustworthy? See, we're all these things through Christ who strengthens us. We become this new person. It takes work, though. I mean, it's not, you know, you're given the opportunity to be that new person. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In verse 10, it says, teach me. Teach me again. Teach me to do what? Your will, not my will. Teach me, Lord, to do your will. When I fall into these trials, or when I fall into this self-destruction, or when I fall into this turmoil that I've stirred up even in my own mind and even in my own stomach, Lord, teach me to do your will, Lord, so that I don't go stay in this path, or so I don't go down this road. Why? For you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. So I want to detour just for a second. So what is God's will for our life? I mean, yeah, you know, to love him, of course, to honor him, to praise him, to be his ambassadors, sure. But how about a little more practical application style? So God's will for our lives is to be saved, right? To come to the knowledge of him, confess him as our Lord and Savior. but it's also to be self-sacrificing. See, the thought that I had going here was that if we get out of ourselves, right? Because we get so wrapped up in ourselves because we're so important. We get so wrapped up in ourselves that we can't do anything. We become, like you will, hogtied. But once we get out of ourselves and get into other people, what I have found is I'm really not doing that bad compared to some other people. That's debatable. But the point being is that when you can take that and reach out to other people, you know, 2 Corinthians 1:4 is one of my favorites, to be able to comfort those with the same comfort that we ourselves have been comforted with through Christ Jesus. That is one of my most favorite things, because I believe that to be true. And so, again, to get back, it'd be self-sacrificing, and that's in Romans 12. It's God's will that we're spirit-filled. To be spirit-filled, to when we come to know him, we become spirit-filled and we operate on a, you might say, a new dimension, so to speak. Submissive, 1 Peter 2. God's will for us to be submissive. I don't have to always be right, although I used to, but I learned I don't win many battles that way. My wife sitting over there in the corner will attest to that. So we need to be submissive. We need to be willing to give and take. We're not always going to be right as humans. We need to be, you're going to love this one. We all, God's will that we suffer. You love that. Nobody wants to talk about suffering, do we? But it's God's will that we suffer. Why? If everything was always A-okay, no, we wouldn't need him. Suffering builds endurance and patience and kindness and loving relationships. Because if I'm suffering, even going through the grieving process with my bride, you know, it's just taking peace and knowledge that God is in the midst of everything that's going on. Even though we're suffering for a moment, joy will come in the morning. Amen? That's for all of us. Joy will come in the morning, no matter what you're going through. And to be thankful, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, to be thankful. It's God's will that we're thankful. I'm thankful that he's set me free from all of the junk from the past. Aren't you glad that you're not the same person you used to be? Aren't you glad that you can walk with your head up high and your shoulders back? Aren't you glad that you can walk with some integrity and some honor? See, before we were just not really that way. It's God's will that we're steadfast. Hebrews chapter 10. That we're steadfast in what we believe in the doctrine, being able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Not to waver when the waves get pretty high sometimes. The water gets pretty deep sometimes. But we need to remain steadfast and we need to walk. Sanctified, set apart. 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 4. We need to be sanctified, set apart for the master's work. Like the potter and the clay. Let him mold us and shape us into the things that he would have for his glory. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, revive me. Wow. In your righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Revive me. Restore me, O Lord, for the sake of your name, O Lord. I am your child. I am your servant. Lord, for your name's sake, revive me. Lord, I surrender. I give it all to you. Revive me. Restore me, O Lord. And he's talking about the inner part. It sharpens lives into subjection when we are doing the will of God. When we continue to move forward and do his will, we feel a breath of fresh air. Revive me, O Lord. It's like being in a stale office and you open the door and the fresh air comes in, or opening a window in your kitchen or your bedroom and the fresh air comes in. Revive me, as the reviving is so vigorous and so awesome. And that's what the Lord can do. It's in his righteousness, bring my soul out of trouble. Verse 12. In your loving kindness, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. In your loving kindness, cut off my enemies, Lord. Let's stop it right now. Lord, please. I'm crying out to you to stop this right now. Show me the way. Show me, teach me your way that I can cut this off. I want to be obedient. I don't want this anymore. I want your loving kindness restored. Lord, and right now, Lord, I am my own worst enemy. Sometimes we go, Lord, I just hate myself right now. I hate myself for my thoughts. I hate myself for the things that I'm doing. I hate myself. I hate myself. I hate myself. Lord, cut it off. Cut it off. Because what happens is we run deeper into a hole. We run deeper into a hole. That's why I love the very last line. For I am your servant. That's the title of this message. For I am your servant. Lord, that's who I am. It comes back to this recognition of who I am in Christ. Because of what he did for me, I can now be your servant. I can do your bidding. I can be called to do anything you want me to do. And I know that you'll equip me to do it. And that's true, folks. Amen?
Amen?
You know that to be true. A hope to die drug addict to a pastor. That's crazy. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. But that's because God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He takes what Satan would say, you know, yeah, it's mine, and he steals it, takes it back from Satan. For his glory and for his namesake. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, Psalm 51. Remember, David cried that. He also had, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, Psalm 51, 10 through 12. So that's what we have. Lord, create in me a clean heart and restore or renew the right spirit within me. We have that, my friends, my family, at our fingertips. At the power of our tongue, we have that to cry out to God. I hope you do. I hope that whatever you're going through, you've heard something here that sparked kindled a fire in you, that you'll understand who you are in Christ. You don't have to live through stress and anxiety and all those things, although we will, but you don't have to live it alone. Alone. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm going to give you an early out because I did it to the first service. So if I could have our worship team come. And I just want to say a couple more things while they're coming. And we are blessed, aren't we, to have a ladies worship team? They are really awesome. Thank you, ladies. So I'm going to go ahead and close while I'm up here and then the song can end. But I just want to challenge you. I want to charge you to understand, again, who you are in Christ. That when you have these eternal, internal struggles and battles going on, cry out to the Lord. Seek the Lord where he may be found. He will change you. He will refresh you. He will revive you, restore you. He will give you a breath of fresh air, and he will power you through it. Whatever it is that's going on, you're going to get through it. You will get through. The blessings are new. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. And we'll be new. We'll be here. But things will be better. Time heals. God heals. Things heal. I love you guys. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for being online. God bless you. Be safe. Have a great day. You have, an extra 10 minutes to fellowship out there. So I love you. God bless. Have a great day.